Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Would you accuse me of being unduly alarmed and of exaggerating the situation if I said to you, there is a crisis of authority in our nation? I am fully aware that we can use the word crisis too often to be effective. Just as the boy cried wolf so often that nobody paid any attention to him, and he had to face the real wolf alone. I think of three books with the word crisis in their titles. Charles Silberman wrote two of those books, Crisis in Black and White and Crisis in the Classroom, The Remaking of American Education. Was there a true crisis in race relations in 1964 when Silberman wrote the book Crisis in Black and White? Was there a crisis in American education when Silberman wrote his second book? Chevis F. Horn's book, Crisis in the Pulpit Faces Future Shock, expresses grave concern about the preaching that was being done in 1975. All of these books have a great amount of relevant information in them. But were the authors overly excited when they used the word crisis in the titles of their books? When you open your eyes and look around at the moral and spiritual conditions that prevail in America, would you agree there is a crisis of authority in our nation? Have you ever wondered why hundreds of denominations and thousands of cultic groups preach different and contradictory doctrines while claiming to love and to obey the Word of God? Is the Bible so ambiguous and convoluted that men can get all those doctrines from its sacred pages? Or is it possible they bring their own ideas to the Scriptures and ignore the true teaching of God's Word? For example, when a preacher pretends to find the doctrine of salvation by grace alone in the Scriptures, is he bringing that doctrine to the Word of God or getting it from the Word? You know there is something fundamentally wrong when different and contradictory doctrines are supposed to come from the same Bible. Is there a crisis of authority in the religious world? You know there is. The homes of America are in turmoil. Dr. Joyce Brothers says that only 12% of married couples enjoy what she calls total marriages. That is, marriages where the couples find joy, fulfillment, and happiness. I have no way of either denying or confirming her statistic, but I would not be surprised if she is right. Children across our land too often pay little attention to the wishes and demands of their parents. Many children come home to fill their bellies, to beg for some money, and to sleep. They have little respect for their parents or for other adults in authority in their lives. They drink and use drugs, even though their parents urge them not to do so. Many of our children live in an immoral sexual relationship and dare their parents to do anything about it. I know what my father would have done under similar circumstances. I suspect that most of your parents would have done the same. If the schools of America are not in a crisis, I would not know what it would take to create a crisis. Thousands of America's young people go through elementary school and high school and come out functionally illiterate. Did you know that many high school graduates cannot fill out a job application, read the newspapers, and do what third and fourth graders could do 50 years ago? Oh, they are good at watching television, but not much else. Millions of children and young people are living in open rebellion against their parents and against school authorities. In too many cases, they pay no attention to the teachers and principals because they know their parents will take their side against the teachers and principals. Young people and their parents often threaten the teachers with lawsuits, and there are lawyers foolish and greedy enough to initiate those lawsuits. Is it any wonder that many of our schools are producing ignorant barbarians? As you know from reading the newspaper and from watching the evening news, our nation is filled with lawbreakers. Many Americans steal kill, commit adultery, and engage in other illegal activities, and with no fear of punishment. There are many reasons for that, but one of the main reasons is the lack of respect for authority on the part of law enforcement officials, legislators, governors, and presidents. If the President of the United States ignores the law of the land and strives to obstruct the enforcement of the law, what do we expect of our children and young people? One example will have to suffice. Do you remember seeing a bearded lawyer from Chicago present part of the legal case against President Clinton? The man's name is David Shippers, a lifelong Democrat. His new book has the title, Sellout, The Inside Story of President Clinton's Impeachment. The book accuses both Democrats and Republicans of betraying their country by not removing the president from office. Shippers includes in his book a number of letters from adults and from children. One third grader from Chicago recommended that the government require President Clinton to write a 100-word essay as punishment for lying. That was what the child had to do because he had lied. The father of the third grader added, "I made my son write you a letter or an essay as punishment for lying." Part of his defense of lying was that the president lied. He is still having difficulty understanding why the president can lie and not be punished. Pages 319 and 320. That third grader is not the only one who is having difficulty with the president's escape from punishment. There is a story in the Old Testament that tells of God's displeasure with men's rebellion against properly constituted authority. Please listen carefully to this reading from the book of Numbers. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and said, 'You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?'" Numbers 16:1-3. A number of observations on this reading are in order. Moses and Aaron did not exalt themselves over the congregation of the Israelites. God did. Every student of the Scriptures knows that Moses did not want to be a leader for the nation of Israel. When God called Moses to go before the Egyptian Pharaoh to plead for the release of the Israelites, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Exodus 3:11. Moses told the Lord, as if the Lord did not know, that the children of Israel would ask him who had sent him. The Jews would ask, "What is his name?" Moses did not know what to say. Exodus 3:13. The Lord disposed of that objection from Moses, but Moses was not through objecting. He said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not an eloquent man, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Exodus 4:10. The Lord asked Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." And Moses said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he comes forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in heart." Exodus 4:11-14. As you can readily understand from the divine record, Moses did not want the job of leading God's people. But God Almighty chose Moses and Aaron. When God appoints leaders, Rebellion against those leaders is rebellion against God. Paul makes that truth very plain in this well-known passage on civil government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they who resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For he is a minister or servant of God to you for good. Romans 13, 1 and 2 and 4. If God expected his people in the first century to obey the oppressive Roman government, what does he expect of his children living in the United States? There is much about our government that is corrupt, but God demands that we obey the laws of the land, unless they are in conflict with the laws of God. In that case, we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Those men who rebelled against Moses, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, offered the following argument. The rebels said, in effect, to Moses and Aaron, "We are just as good as you are." Their actual words were, "All the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." Numbers 16:3. The words of these men were true to a certain extent. As God's children, all of them were holy, that is, so long as they walked in the way of truth and righteousness. The Lord was truly among them. But the rebels failed to recognize what many in modern times also fail to recognize, and that is, no organization can fulfill its purpose unless it has leaders. Even bad leaders are better than no leaders at all. God knew the nation would flounder and eventually die if it did not have good leaders. He was the one who appointed Moses and Aaron. Does that mean that Moses and Aaron were perfect? Absolutely not. Moses, in his arrogance, sinned grievously against God by striking the rock for water when the Lord told him to speak to the rock. Aaron sinned by yielding to the pressure of the Israelites to make a golden calf for their God. But the two men were God's anointed leaders. The Israelites were duty-bound to obey them. When Moses heard the complaints of the four rebels, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, he fell on his face and said to Korah and all his company, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near unto him." Moses instructed Korah and his fellow rebels to take censers and put fire in them before the Lord tomorrow. "And it shall be that the man whom the Lord shall choose, he shall be holy, that he is set apart for the Lord's work." The Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to separate themselves from the congregation that he might destroy them. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and pled with God. "Shall one man sin, and wilt thou be angry with all the congregation?" The Lord then commanded Moses to tell the congregation to separate themselves from the rebels. Moses complied with the Lord's demand and told the congregation to turn away from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. When they obeyed Moses, he told the rebellious men, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind." If these men die the common death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the earth opens up her mouth and swallows them up with all of their belongings, and they go down alive into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Numbers 16:28-30. When Moses had spoken regarding the impending fate of the priestly rebels, the ground opened up and swallowed the men, their houses, and all they owned. The men and their families perished forever. The event frightened the rest of the Israelites, and they fled, lest the earth open up and swallow them also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men who offered incense, Numbers 16, 31-35. The story of Korah and his companions shows how God regards those who rebel against properly constituted authority. The New Testament does not threaten rebels with being swallowed up by the earth, but that would probably be much more pleasant than the fate that awaits them. The book of Jude has an extensive discussion of the false teachers who are troubling the church in the first century. Jude describes them as filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, despise authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. He accuses them of speaking evil of the things they do not know. But what they knew naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupted themselves. Then he added these words, "Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Jude 8-11. All who fail to show respect for authority should remember these words from the book of Hebrews. "For we know him who has said, Vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews 10:30-31. Did you know there are preachers and other members of churches of Christ who maintain that elders of the Lord's church have no authority except to be examples unto the flock? One prominent scholar in our brotherhood argued that the word exousios, usually translated authority, is never used of elders of the church. That is a fact that no one can dispute. But what does that prove? Does it prove that elders have no authority? If it does, then it proves also that parents have no authority over their children. The Greek word translated authority is never used of parents. But every serious student of the Bible knows that parents have authority over their children. If parents have no authority, why would Paul write, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right"? Ephesians 6:1. The word authority is never used of husbands in their relationship to their wives. But how can anyone deny the husband's authority when he reads these words? "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Ephesians 5:23. And for theologians to argue that the word head in this context just means source borders on the ridiculous. Elders of the church are God-ordained rulers of the church. Peter wrote concerning the duties of elders, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." 1 Peter 5:2-3. Do you honestly believe men would be charged with feeding or shepherding and taking oversight of the flock if they had no authority to do so? The very words that are used of the office of an elder tell us that elders have authority. They are called overseers or bishops, pastors or shepherds, and stewards of the mysteries of God. None of these responsibilities make sense unless the elders have authority. Elders are not dictators or lords, but they do have authority to direct the affairs of the local church. Through the centuries, there have been elements in the church that did not want to obey the elders. They had the same attitude of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But if men meet the qualifications of elders outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and are selected by the church to serve as elders, failure to obey them is a serious moral blunder. The author of Hebrews stresses the obligation of members to obey the elders. "Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. Obey them who have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Hebrews 13:7-17. Sadly, there have been some people in the church who have decided the elders had no more authority than anyone else. Those people have vigorously objected to decisions that the elders have made. Sometimes they even split the church because they were unwilling to live under the authority of the elders. I'm aware of a group of arrogant young people who ask the elders to step down and allow the young people to run the church, or should I say, ruin the church. Elders should be open to talk with any group, young or old, in the church. But the Lord demands that elders rule the church, again, not as dictators or lords, but as loving shepherds of the flock. My friends, if you cannot serve under the eldership of the church you attend, please do not rebel against the elders. Would it not be better for you to move to another congregation? Just because you're not comfortable working with an eldership does not mean the elders are not qualified to serve. But never should you rebel against the authority of elders, unless you can show from the Scriptures that such men are worthy of their positions. For example, if an elder were involved in an adulterous relationship, he should be removed from his position. But if our differences are just a matter of opinion, we must bow to the authority of the elders or suffer the consequences. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.